Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Give you glory. We magnify your name. Even again tonight, Lord, we yield our vessels and we say, flow through us and take all the praise. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week we began a message on the power of his resurrection. And we looked at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you the cross is not a picture of a wood divided with somebody on top. I told you the cross is a legal transaction of a spirit with mortals in order to bring his mandate, his purpose, and his government to the earth realm. The cross is the first phase of the transaction that initiated salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verse 3 to 4, Paul began to give us an explanation of what the faith rests upon. And he outlined three major things that we cannot differ on. He said, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And it's important for you to notice how Paul was anchoring his argument strictly on scripture, because this is not philosophy. What we have received are not fables. Peter was speaking, he said, we have not received cunningly devised fables when we spoke to you about Christ, the coming King. These things are realities you can bank your existence on. The integrity of God anchors on these truths. They are not midwife fables. These are realities in the spirit. And so Paul had to let you know the authority and the basis for his emphasis and the position he was advancing. He said, first of all, Christ died for our sins. The death was not just a death that was aimless or purposeless. Can you please follow up with the evangelist if he has a challenge, just to sort him out? And secondly, he went to verse 4, he said he was buried. If he was not buried, his death would have been challenged. But he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And so three things that cannot be removed from our faith is the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. And these three realities are not without significances in the realm of God. And so on Sunday last week, we decided to look at the significance of the cross, which was where death took place. And I gave us a few things that the cross made available. However, I summarized the message of the cross into a fivefold message. Number one, I said the message of the cross is the revelation of the love of the Father. Romans 5:8, the Bible said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it. In fact, if it was based on what we deserved, according to the justice system of the Spirit, death was our only portion. But while we were yet sinners, while we were yet unreasonable, God decided to demonstrate his love by sending his son to die for us. So John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so the cross is a graphic revelation of the love of the Father, that a people that deserve only death, God will go through the worst experience he has ever had in order to redeem them from their affliction and from the judgment of death that was upon their shoulder. It is within the context of this love of God that faith is born. If you don't know the love of God, you can't have faith. Because you would want to interact with God based on merit. And if it is based on merit, you can receive nothing from God. This is why Galatians 5:8 said, "Faith walketh by love." It's when you understand the love of God that faith rises on your inside. And the anchor, the summary of the love of God is tied to the message of the cross. Romans 8:32, the Bible said, "If he did not withhold his only begotten son, but freely gave him for us, how shall he not with him?" So the logic of faith is routed through love. If he did not withhold the best asset in his quiver, but gave him freely for us who don't deserve him, what else can he withhold from us? On the basis of that understanding, you are bold to trust God for anything. Because he gave his best when he died for us. And so the message of the cross, number one, is the message of love. Number two, the message of the cross is a message of the justice system of the spirit realm. That God is a legalistic being, and God insists that justice and righteousness be followed to the latter. Because when he put man on earth, there was a verdict in the spirit. In Romans 6:23, he said, "The wages of sin is death." So anyone who sins must die. Because God loved humanity so much, he will not bend his justice system. You know, in our own context as humans, a king can give a law in a territory and follow that law if other people's children are involved. But when his own son is involved, then they have to discuss the matter in a private chamber. The king will bend the justice system because he can't kill his own child. God loved man and humanity so much that he was willing to go through worst humiliation in order to save man. And the reason God had to go through that is because of his justice system. It would have been possible for God to say, "Well, it's man, we love man, so let's forget him. Just leave it. But you see, spirits don't forgive. The word forgive in the spirit, as captured in scripture, is the word that ephesis. It means to wash away. So long as there is sin, God can't overlook it. He will be denying himself because of his justice nature. So even though God loved man, he couldn't overlook man's sin. And the law has already been passed. The wages of sin is death. So the sinner must die. But on the cross, something happened. Instead of man dying, God decided to die in the place of man. So the balance was met. In that vein, God's justice was not bent because he loved man. God's justice was kept, but God was the one that paid the price. Are you following? So the cross is a revelation of the justice system of God. And this is why you can bank on God on any matter. Because he can't deny himself. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of my word will pass away." It would have been easy for Romans 6:23 to be expunged from scripture. So that man can be overlooked. Man can be forgiven. But not one jot. So the reason God died is because of one verse of scripture. And if God will die because of one verse of scripture, if he tells you that cancer will go, why will you doubt? You can bank on it with your life. Because no verse is small in the eyes of God. It shows you the legalistic nature of God's realm and the severity of God's justice system. The wages of sin is death. The sinner must die. But even if man died, it wouldn't have been enough. Because he was already corrupt. Because the blood that will be presented in the courts of heaven has to be without iniquity. The blood of man was already guilty. It was with iniquity. And he said, "Thou, O Lord, art of a purer eyes. Your eyes cannot behold iniquity." So even if you bring the blood of the sinner, it will not suffice. So the only way out was for God to empty himself of his glory, his power, his divinity, and to become man and to die on the behalf of man, so that his justice system is not compromised. And so when we speak about the cross, we are speaking about righteousness, justice, that holds in any context and on the strength of which you can bank your life. The third message of the cross, like we saw, is the message of power. The power of God was manifested at his death. In John, I don't have time, Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, it said, having spoiled principalities and powers. So the only place that wrestling could take place was when God went to the grave. Because there's no other place the devil would even have the privilege to interact with God closely. But God wanted to collect the authority of man that the devil took. Because Adam had the authority over the earth realm. When he was created as a dominion. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, it said, let them have dominion. The word in the Greek is kuriotes. It means a prince that have right over a territory. An ambassador of a nation is a dominion. When you send an ambassador from Nigeria to the U.S., the embassy, even though it's in Nigeria, American's geography, is Nigerian soil. And so long as that embassy is there and that ambassador is there, he's in Nigeria. So his presence and that embassy makes a portion of land that is in the U.S. to be Nigerian soil. So he is the prince that rules over the affairs of that embassy. So he is a kuriotes. When God put man on earth, man was God's ambassador to the visible realm. There are other princes in Zion that guard and undertake God's assignment in different realms. But the physical realm, he put under the dominion of man. That's why he said the heavens belong to God. Even the heavens of heaven. He said, but the earth belongs to the sons of men. When man fell by submitting his loyalty to the devil, he relinquished his authority. And so God needed to restore that authority that was stolen. And the only basis for that to happen would have been a context in which the strongest will survive. But God can't fight the devil as God. It will be injustice. Because even the life the devil has belongs to God. So what would be the basis of the battle? So God had to become man and to go fight on behalf of man. And on the cross, it said when Jesus was there, all the princes of hell gathered together. They prepared all their arsenals to come contend with him. But you see, the glory and the majesty was too much. It said having spoiled principalities and powers. He didn't keep it hidden. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the cross is the basis for the demonstration of the power of God over the demonic powers. The message of the cross, therefore, is a message of power. I will read you a scripture when I go to resurrection. You will see that this thing was a parade. It was a parade. When the battle was over, the devil was paraded naked in the universes of God. That he was a defeated foe. And he was walking naked, accepting his defeat. He didn't argue about it. Because everything the devil knows to do, he did it. He surrendered in the battle. He was overcome and he was paraded naked. You know, in the ancient kingdom times, when a king loses his battle, when they finish from the battleground, the winner will bring the king that is conquered to his own domain. And then they will prepare a parade. The winning king will sit down on his throne, and the king that loses will come with his weapons and drop it on the floor and bow down to the winning king and say, from today, me and my nation submit our allegiance to you. That was what happened on the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's why when Jesus appeared from resurrection, he said, all hail the king. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He now said, you go in that power. You see why we don't fear demons? We cast them out. You see why we don't negotiate with demons? We cast them out. Because we are operating from a victory economy. We are not the ones who fight. Jesus was the one who fought. And so when we came, we are spending from an economy that is already prepared. And so when the devil comes, you say, throw your best shot. If you say in the name of Jesus, you remind him of his defeat. Yeshua. down. We don't have time. We don't have time. We don't have time. Don't be intimidated by demons. They were defeated. And the record is clear in the spirit. God knows. All the angels know. All the demons know. You are the only one who is not aware. And the reason we preach the gospel is to make you aware that this thing is established in the spirit. And so when you rise up as a prince in the order of the Messiah. You come in the name of the Lord. You come in the power of the Lord. You come in the glory of the Lord. As He is, so are we in this world. La carina arango sabrakaete azaziza aro paraka darakti nadira paragosa riga bono. I was telling them in Lagos yesterday, I say it's a shame. Christians are hiding from devils and they are saying, hey, they are being careful. We were not called to be careful. It says, if you tread upon serpents and scorpions, they shall by no means hurt you. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt you. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. We don't hide from the devil. The devil hides from us. We don't run from the devil. The devil runs from us. He's a defeated foe. When Jesus won, He decorated us with His mantle. I come with the mantle of Christ. I come with the glory of Christ. I come with the power of Christ. That is the audacity of a Christian. This is why we are audacious. It's not arrogance. It's understanding. We know what was done. And we come in that reality. From today, no demon will mess with you. Give the Lord a shout! Yeshua! Yeshua! See! There are two levels of power. This one I'm telling you is the lowest level of power. This is the restoration of the Adamic power that was stolen. When Jesus defeated the devil, He took over that Adamic power. And because He took over that power, any territory you enter, it becomes illegal for the devil to come there. Because you are the ruler there. But that's not where it stopped. There's another power that came in the resurrection. See, if you know the gospel, you'll be intoxicated. Bishop Oedipo said something. He said, revelation illuminates. But power intoxicates. You say, where is the devil now? In the name of Jesus, get out of my face. Glory to God. Sit down for a moment. We are a generation, we rise that will be too charged for the devil. Too charged. Too charged. You will stand up and say, send me to Port Harcourt. I want to find out the demons that are there. I want to check them out of that territory. I'm going to Zambia. I'm going to Kenya. I'm going to Uganda. No devil occupies any territory if I'm present. How can demons torment your family? My God. My God. Where are they coming from? I'm a creature of power. I'm a candidate of power. I'm a custodian of power. I'm a move of power. I carry power. I carry glory. I carry honor. All that He won for me. I told you, Jesus didn't need anything to die for. His Creator, His Lord, His God. Everything He died for is for you. He needed nothing He died for. And so He didn't need to go to heaven with anything. That's why He left everything on earth. Even when He was ascending, He said when He ascended, He gave gifts unto men. The residue is what you call apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teacher. He doesn't need it. Everything was for us. And we possess it in the gospel. We take it over and we exercise it. Sit down. The third message of the cross is the message of power. That Adamic authority has been restored. And today, where you are sitting, there's so much power in you. There's so much power in you. So much. So much power. Ephesians 1:21. He calls it the greatest power that has ever been seen. The greatest power. I read the scripture for you. The greatest power. Check verse 20. The greatest power that ever existed was the power he manifested when he molested demons, molested principalities, molested them all. The fourth message of the cross. I don't want to spend the whole day talking about what we've talked about before. But you see, these things are so interesting that sometimes you want to go over it again and again and again, and you don't get tired. The more you touch it, the more your spirit is charged. The more glory oozes out of you. People don't know why they love you. They don't love you. It's what you carry. It percolates you. It flows out of your being. See, a Christian is supposed to be a wonder. A Christian is supposed to be the phenomenon. He said, when you step out, the thieves of the field clap their hands. Those are the people of the world. They should wait to see when you come out of the house. And when you come out, like a prince of Zion. I'm the spectacle of the universe. Because Christ in me is the hope of glory. And you know what to do? When they run to you, then you direct them to God. It's not me, it's the God that is on my inside. It's not that what life is about. The fourth message of the cross is the message of the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 6 to verse 8. See what the Bible says. Paul was talking about the mysteries, the wisdom. The wisdom of God. He said, how be it we speak wisdom amongst them that are perfect? He said, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to naught. So this message is a message of the wisdom of God and is superior to the wisdom of the princes in darkness. Go to the next verse. He said, but we speak this wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So this wisdom brings us glory. And the princes of this world don't know it. And the proof that they don't know it is what happened at the cross. Go to the next verse. It said, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So there is a wisdom that God manifested at the cross. The first thing that wisdom did was to mystify and to shut out the intelligence of the princes of this world. But when you come into light, that's why you appreciate that wisdom more. The wisdom balances some unharmonizable realities. On one side is the wrath of God. On another side is the mercy of God. The wrath of God said, the wages of sin is death. And God will not change his mind. The mercy of God says in James 2:13, it says mercy prevails over judgment. So while wrath is advancing judgment, mercy is negating judgment. If God chooses mercy, God would have denied himself. It means iniquity will be tolerated. If God goes the way of wrath, that means the mercy of God too would have been challenged. And so there was two irreconcilable realities. Then love came in. And God said, because my wrath insists that man must die, I will become man. So when God died in the place of man, he satisfied the demands of wrath, what you call the claims of divine justice. And at the same time, because man was not the one who died in person, mercy was satisfied. Because he said, man should not die. And so in one stroke of love, wrath and mercy was balanced. And God didn't stop there. Because if he dies for man, man would have continued in sin. So grace came in. What grace did was, number one, to include man in the economy. It is on the strength of grace that you were crucified in Christ. And grace didn't stop there. After you were resurrected, grace now empowers you to live above sin. So the man who was a sinner did not die because Christ died for him. And the man who was a sinner in the economy of grace was included in Christ. And in the same economy of grace, the man can now live above sin. So the judgment of sin was eroded, and at the same time, the power to live above sin was imparted. And so the princes of the world stood. We thought man would join us in hell. He said, no, man won't join you. It's Jesus coming to hell. So when they were expecting to receive man in hell to torture him, lo and behold, the prince of power entered hell. And they said, how are you? What are you doing here? How did you come here? He said, did you not see? A body has he prepared for me. I took the place of the man and I have met you here. And after bulldozing them, he rose up from the dead and he gave us the credit for his death. And so the wisdom of God that cannot be understood in the realm of the demonic was manifested. The cross is the wisdom of God. This is why Paul speaking. He said to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greek, open that scripture for me quickly. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Where are these guys? He said, but we preach Christ crucified. He said, unto the Jews is a stumbling block. Unto the Greek, it is foolishness. Verse 24. He said, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, it is the power and the wisdom of God. So the cross is the power and the wisdom of God. Because there, the penalty of sin was met. There, man was exonerated. There, man was energized to live above sin. And there, the devil was also defeated. And so one slot cancelled out impossibilities that the world could not have resolved. This is why you shouldn't be ashamed of the cross. When you press into this economy, something will break out of you. You will now discover this wisdom will crystallize into many things. Because now you have access to that wisdom. This is why you will be the best on your job. Because the wisdom that resolved what the princes of darkness could not resolve, you now function from that plane. And so how can you come to physics and physics defeat you? How can you go into the economy and it defeats you? You come with superlative wisdom. You come with a dimension that is superior to brain cells and the analysis of the mind. You come from a realm of wisdom and power. A Christian is a victorious entity. If we know who we are, the world will look for us. We are the light of the world. We are a city set upon the hill. We are the answer to this world. The Bible said the government of the world shall be upon his shoulder. You don't look up to anything. You are the answer. If the government will be better, we will dominate it. And this is why we send Christians to government. Christianity is not to hide from government. It's not to hide from the economy. It's to go there. If you don't go there, they will be confused. You go there and show them what to do. Because there are too many princes blinding men. A man who speaks with so much vision suddenly becomes governor. And as he sits on the throne, he goes down. When he leaves the throne, he's wondering, what was I doing for 4 years? You need another person to stand beside him and say, this is not the way to go. This is the way to go. Because you live above the princes. It's the wisdom of God. Somebody is entering a wisdom dimension that he didn't pick up from the university. Sit down. We are out of time. So, the first four messages of the cross is about what Christ did. But there's another dimension to the cross. Because Christ has done all of that for you, there's something Christ expects you to do. And so 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, he said, for the love of Christ constrains us. He said, for we thus judge that if one died for all, they which live should no longer live for themselves, but to live for him that died for them. So after Jesus carried the cross and redeemed you, you will carry your own cross and follow him. It's called self-denial. The cross is not just about applauding Jesus for what he has done. The cross is also you now dropping your ambition aside and say, I live for Jesus only. It's you now putting your ambitions aside and say, although I would have loved to go this path, but I'm now constrained. I no longer live for myself. This is what Paul was speaking about in Romans 12 from verse 1. He said, I beseech you, dearly beloved, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He said, that is your reasonable offering. It's a reasonable offering. Now you realize that outside of Christ, you would have been condemned and destroyed. But he took away that verdict. So you will not live for yourself anymore. When you find a selfish Christian, you have found a man who has not gone to the cross. Every one of us who articulates the message of the cross live only to please Christ. live only to fulfill his purpose. Live only to exercise his mandate upon the face of the earth. This is why these evangelists came from America. They didn't come for the naira. They came to bring Jesus. They are spending their money, spending their time, spending their energy. But if you don't know the cross, you will want to go to America to get dollars. Meanwhile, they brought the first shot of the gospel. We will now take the gospel to them. But we can't do that until we know the cross. America needs us more than we need them. Because we carry the gospel of the last day. They brought Jesus to us. It's time for us to take Jesus back to them. It's time, but we must understand self-denial. If the cross has not worked on your soul, you have not met Jesus. People celebrate what Jesus has done. But when you check them, they have not done anything for Jesus. What Jesus has done will take you to heaven. But it's what you do that will give you reward. Because God will not reward you based on what Jesus has done. God will reward you based on what you have done, realizing what Jesus has done. That's the message of the cross. Self-denial. We live in a selfish world. Somebody wakes up. God has an agenda for him. He said, I was disappointed. He goes to commit suicide. Who told you your life is your own? He said, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. You don't have the right to take your life. God has a plan for your life. I'm not happy. What are you talking about? If you are happy, that's good. Even if you are not happy, you serve. He said, let him that worried entangled not himself with civilian affairs, but live to please him that has called him to battle. You were called a warrior. Have you gone to the military barracks before? And you hear a soldier say, I'm not happy, so I won't be deployed. Who is asking you for happiness? There's a war to fight. You are talking happiness. If you are happy, your morale is high. If you are not happy, you still go there. Infantile Christianity. Prophecy from January to December. Nobody is willing to put his hand on the plow and to labor with the master. We have not seen the cross. The cross must be preached again. It must be preached again. That's where witnesses, martyrs, are born from. The fivefold message of the cross. You know, we need to push understanding. We need to push understanding first. The way you encounter the power of the resurrection is through understanding. That's why we are teaching before we minister. In Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 17, here's what Paul said. He said, for this cause, I thank the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, go further, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So you can't encounter the power of the resurrection except as you have understanding. From verse 17, he gave us three major knowledge realities because of this power. For you to come to this power, you must pass through verse 17. That God may give unto you the spirit of what? Wisdom, Sophia. That is knowledge of things. And revelation, apocalypsis, access into a reality. That the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. Fortizo, light being shared. When you were coming here, you needed Sophia to know the location of this building. But that you came into this building does not mean you participate in the service. You needed apocalypsis to enter the auditorium. Because for you to be part of the service, you have to enter the auditorium. And that you enter the auditorium does not mean the service we hold. You need light to be shared. This volume is for Tizo. This bulb is for Tizo. If there is no volume here, if there is no bulb here, service can't hold. So you need Sophia, you need apocalypsis, and you need for Tizo to touch the power of resurrection. Are you seeing why Many people heard about Jesus, yet they are not healed. They have Sophia. They came to the auditorium, but the door was locked. They need apocalypses to enter. And even after they enter, light needs to come. If there's no light here, everybody will go out. The first thing you interact with is darkness. The chairs you are sitting on comfortably now will become the reason for the chaos. The first 10 people that enter will break their knee. You will collide with chairs and fall down. This chair is supposed to be for your comfort. But because there's no fortizo, the chair will be your hindrance. You will now collide with heat. You will discover that this place is an unbearable place. It's fortizo that is making you enjoy it. And if there's no volume here, especially my brethren online, if this volume goes up for 5 seconds, you will hear more than 10 people. Volume, volume, volume. Media, what is wrong with you? Who is in the media? Come out of this. Fortizo. If you want to purge the power of the resurrection, you need fortizo. I've taught you the cross. But for you to enter fortizo, we must pray for you. He said it is prayer that opens up your understanding. You see why a gospel that is not backed with prayer is a joke. The Bible speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3, it says if our gospel be hid. So as powerful as the gospel is, it can be hid. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world have blinded the eyes, the minds, their understanding from seeing the glorious image of the invisible God. And so if we want people to encounter the power of the cross, we must pray for them and introduce them to prayer. In Colossians 4:12, it said Epaphras is a bond servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What brings you to spiritual understanding and perfection is the kind of prayer investment that is put on your life. A man who does not pray has no right to preach. And a Christian who does not pray has no right to complain. Because the key to unlocking this power, Paul told us, is prayer. He said, I pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding comes when prayer is added to the gospel. In Colossians 1 from verse 9, Paul outlined it again. When he heard about the church in Colossus, he said he did not cease to pray for them. Many times in scripture, you hear Paul speaking. He said, night and day, I pray for you. He said, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of your faith, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If there is no prayer, there will be no knowledge, there will be no wisdom, there will be no understanding. Men will be flooded with logos and they will become theologians, talking about the message but denying the power. You must encounter the power of the resurrection. And so tonight, before the evangelist comes up, in just 5 minutes, we will stir some prayer turbines here, make some explosive declaration for scales to fall off your eyes. But just to give you an idea what will happen to you when the scales fall, let me show you 7 things that the resurrection brings that we call the power of the resurrection. When we say the power of the resurrection, there is something we mean. When the resurrection begins to work, something happens to you. Number one, the resurrection legitimizes you as a son of God. There are many Christians today who are behaving in the house of God as though they are slaves. The Bible said in Romans 1 from verse 3 and 4, speaking about Jesus, here is what it says. It said, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection from the dead is what legitimizes you as a son. And the first power you need in this kingdom is power of sonship. If you don't know that you are a son, no matter what God gives you, you can still be treated as a slave. That's why in Galatians 4:1, it said, the heir, if he doesn't know he's a son, will not be different from his servant. Many Christians are still functioning like servants because they've not understood the resurrection. The revelation of the resurrection has not come to them. In John chapter 1, from verse 11, he said he came unto his own knew him not. He came into the world, although the world was made by him, but the world received him not. He said, but as many as received him. Hear what the Bible says. He didn't say he gave them the privilege to become the sons of God. Being a child of God is an honor that God bequeaths us, but it has to be a right. It has to be a right, because you will fight with it. When you come into the spirit realm and you confront a principality, he will want to know your origin. He will want to know what authorized you to come to his realm. So in gratitude, we thank God for the privilege of being invited. But what made us a son is a legal transaction. That's why he said, as many as believe, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. And so the resurrection legitimizes you as a bona fide child of God and a citizen of God's kingdom. It is on the basis of citizenship that rights are exercised. And so healing for you is not something you beg for. It's your right. It's a healing is the children's bread. Prosperity is not what you beg God for. It's what you command and engage through covenant. It's your right. Many people are begging God for everything. He was telling us, T.L. Osborne said three things, three prayers God never answers. If you ask God to give you what he has already given you, he won't answer. If you ask God to do for you what he has told you to do for yourself, he won't answer. And if you ask God for anything in doubt, he won't answer. Many are begging God to give them things that he has already given them. In 2 Peter 1:3, he says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That knowledge is the resurrection. When you come before the courts of God, you lift your hands and honor him, and you come there with boldness because you have a right to stand there. That's why I say, come boldly before the throne of grace. Imagine how awkward it will sound if your child wakes up in the morning and say, mommy, daddy, please, if you can show mercy, if you can be so kind, give us breakfast. You will ask yourself, am I so wicked? Your son now comes out and rolls on the floor and says, daddy, if you will not be angry, if you are merciful, if you will show us your love today, if you will show us your kindness, please give us something to eat. Even if your father is Adolf Hitler, you won't beg him for food. And then you approach God and say, Lord, look at my cancer. Please heal me. You, God is not the problem. You don't know who you are. If you know you are a son, you'll look at the cancer and say, what are you doing here? In the name of Jesus, I take authority. Get out of my body. The many Christianity you see today is born out of ignorance. And they think God is so blessed. They think God is so pleased that you woke up in the night and you were naked and you were saying, see me, see my condition. Do you know why God will respond to you? Let me tell you, there's what we call the lesser truth and there's what we call the greater truth. When you are doing that, it's your faith God is seeing. If God answers you, God will send you to a teacher that will grow you up. Because if you keep praying like that, you will keep praying like that. Because even the devil knows you are weak. You don't have understanding. And every day you will come there naked. Those things you go there. And I'm not against it. Because God sent people to different people. There are people that's the level of understanding they have. Honor their faith because God honors them. But if you have the opportunity, teach them that you are sons now. Sons don't beg for healing. Sons don't beg for food. Sons don't beg for breakthrough. Sons command these things because they have the right to exercise it. That's what the resurrection confers upon you. When you see us lying down praying, we are talking to God about another person because we don't know the state of that person. But if it has to do with us, thank you, Father, for I received that wealth. Thank you, Father, for I received that prosperity. Thank you, Father, because I walk in that healing. Thank you, Father, because no devil can stop me. Thank you, Father, because I walk in your court. I exercise your dominion. Thank you, Father, because as you ask, who am I? Thank you, Father, because all power belongs to me. See, you are full of thanksgiving. Because anyone you want to ask for is already done. Anyone you want to ask for is already done. You just exercise dominion. Because now you know you are a son. That's the power of resurrection. Your sonship was bought in the resurrection. If you know how insufficient many Christians feel, and this is different from brokenness, make no mistakes about it. Brokenness is humbling yourself before God. Because you know that although his father, he is still God. This is different. I'm talking about a timidity that is born out of ignorance. Where people don't know what is already there and they are begging God for it. No, God is not wicked. He says, as wicked as your earthly parents are, will you ask them for bread and they give you stone? Will you ask them for fish and they give you a serpent? He says, your heavenly father is most pleased to give unto you the kingdom. Resurrection gave us is what we call enthronement. I told you the first power we got, which was from the cross, is the Adamic power. But you see, Paul was speaking, and here is what Paul said in Ephesians 4:24. He was trying to help the believer to come into the fullness of everything God has made available to him. Ephesians 4:24. Hear what Paul said. He said, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He was talking about a consciousness of a new reality that we have come into. Because it's possible for you not to really have the full scope of what has been made available to you. And to although have a power, yet walking in the wrong consciousness. And so in order to upgrade the quality of your life, he is inviting you to come into the newness of what has been made available. And one of the things made available in the righteousness of God is that you were enthroned. You were enthroned. And we saw that already in Ephesians 1:21. It said, when Christ resurrected, there was only one location for Christ. And you need to understand that this location was a heritage that God deliberately left vacant for man. But Adam didn't access it. Because God knows the end from the beginning. So when he gave Adam his first authority, listen to this. In Genesis 1:28, he told Adam to have authority over the birds of the air, to have authority over the fish in the water, and to have authority over everything that was creeping upon the face of the earth. So his jurisdiction was over the air, the water, and the land. This is why when the devil came, the devil subdued him immediately. That was not all the authority available. Adam also had the right to ascend to heaven to participate from Zion. But unfortunately, Adam was carried away with apple in the garden. It was only God that was coming to Adam. Adam was not ascending. There was no record that Adam ascended. Meanwhile, Adam was given a first authority as a ruler of the physical earth. He was therefore supposed to ascend to heaven and function with the other princes, because there was another authority left for him. Isaiah 14 verse 12 to verse 14. We saw a prince that was looking at what was made available. He said, I will ascend my throne. There was a prince who knew that there was a vacancy in God. A prince knew that there was another authority that God left for a creation. A creation that would be the zenith of all creation. Man who was that creation didn't know. Man who was that creation didn't have an understanding. Whereas an angel knew that there is a throne for a creation who will be the zenith of all creations. And so when Jesus resurrected, because he was a man, he now ascended to sit on that throne. That throne, the Bible said, is far above principalities and powers, above rulers of darkness, and above every name that is named in this world and in the world to come. But see where the resurrection doubles us up. In Ephesians 2 verse 6, it said, we are seated with Christ on that throne. The power of the cross is the Adamic power, but that power is not enough. If that is the only power you are working with, a principality can still come to you. But if you come into the power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection was not given you. You were enthroned with Christ. So we are sitting at the zenith of authority in God's administration. This is why God entrusts us with his mandate, that we can go and fulfill and exercise his government in any realm. This is why Romans 8:19 said, the earnest expectation of creation is not waiting for God. It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because the sons of God are given the right to sit with God on his throne. And so, Christ is not the only one sitting far above principalities and powers. In the resurrection, you and I were enthroned with Christ. So where Christ is sitting, that's where we are sitting. Where Christ is ruling from, that's where we are ruling from. And so in the resurrection, we have become co-rulers with God. We can sit now and discuss about weather, about climate. Let me show you a scripture. Colossians 1:18 to 20. Quickly. I want to show you something. You know, many people think when we talk power, it's just healing. The power we are talking about is beyond healing. Let me show you the power that works from that throne. He said, and he is the head of the body, the church. We are part of him. We are his body. He said, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Go further. He said, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness. No, give me message version. Give me message version. Quickly. Oh, Emilia. Habata Gibiti. And go back to verse 18. I want to show you something so that you will know that power is not just praying for the sick. Power is actually rulership. Power is actually dominion. Power is actually sustaining everything in the visible realm the way God wants it. He said, and when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. So there's a coordination between Christ and the church. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. Every one of us that rose with him, he led us somewhere. That's where Ephesians 1:21 said, seated with him on the throne. He said he led the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From the beginning to the end, he is there, towering far above everything and everyone. Go further. If you don't understand this scripture, you will not appreciate Ephesians 2:6. When he said you are seated with him, he said he is towering above everything. He said he is so spacious, that and so roomy that everything of God finds its proper place without any crowding. So in this economy of this being called Christ, which we now participate in, seated with on the cross, he said that's where everything about God's civilization finds expression. And there's no crowding. There's room for everything. Verse 20 is where I'm going to. He said not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe people and things, animal and atoms, even atoms. He said they get their properly fixed and are fit together in vibrant harmony, all because of his death, his blood that was poured for us from the cross. So when Jesus rose, he exercised dominion over even the atom. And so when we are seated with Christ, the Bible now said, the earnest expectation of creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so when you come into your house, even if the electric installations are not working well, you can heal them. Because even atoms are held together by this power. This is where power moves from what you receive in Adam to dominion. You can talk to nature. He was sharing with us in the workshop how that he went to preach for somebody, to pray for somebody. Is it in Oklahoma now or Florida? And a lady came with a tree that was dead and said, please pray for my tree. You are thinking it's only broken bones and eyes they pray for. Even creation waits for you to bring deliverance to it. So you can come to your territory and address the weather, and the weather will obey. You see, the problem with the New Testament church is that our mentality is myopic. Joshua, who did not have the Holy Ghost, knew enough that he could command the sun. He said while they were in battle, Joshua said, let the sun remain upon the mountains of Ajalon. Let the moon remain upon the valley of Gibeon. Who told you that they speak to nature? Who told you that men have power over nature? When Saul fell, David stood up, and David was cursing mountains. Do they curse mountains? Do mountains have life? These guys understood the place of dominion. He said, cursed be the mountains of Gibeah. And you are here today. You think your power is only over blind eyes. Our power cuts across nature. In my village today, if you have a wedding, better go and pay the rainmakers. If you don't pay them, they will come to the reception of your event and bring rain. Rain will fall only at that reception. And it's not a miracle. Nobody is taking testimony. They are exercising dominion over nature because they know that there is a place where nature bows to men. And you have been risen with Christ. You have been taken to heaven. You are seated with Christ far above principalities and powers. You are expected to exercise dominion over everything you have. Did you not study about Elijah? Elijah came to the widow of Zarephath, and the widow said, I have only a little portion to eat and die. He said, don't worry, go and cook for me first. He said, the floor will not finish. Meanwhile, you are here crying that this thing is about to finish. Did you not know that nature obeys your command? Nature obeys our command. The power of the resurrection is beyond healing blind eyes. The power of the resurrection is to heal nature, to heal government, to heal systems, to heal organizations, and to heal the whole world. If you are in the bank, you are the hope of that bank. If you are in a company, you are the hope of that company. If you are in a family, you are the hope of that family. You carry a power that resets nature. Why do you think we are still here? Jesus said we are the salt of the earth. We are here to reset nature. Anything that goes wrong in nature, we change it. Water was bitter. And Moses, without the indwelling spirit, cut a tree, put in the water. The water became sweet. How did he know he could change water? How did he know he had power over water? How did he know? Who told him? They were arguing with Moses. And Moses said, except I am not a man of God, let the earth open her mouth and swallow you. Who told Moses that you can talk to earth? What did they know? So even the earth can obey a man. Yes. But we are in the New Testament. We have the Holy Ghost. We have Christ in us, and we are not aware. This is why we need to encounter the power of the resurrection. That we can change nature. We can change system. He was sharing with us how he went to South Sudan. Temperature was 45 degrees Celsius. They say, oh God, before you preach, do something about weather. And he commanded weather and the temperature halved. And it's not supposed to be a testimony. Because men in the Old Testament knew. Elijah was about to cross the Jordan River. He was walking towards the river. He was not perturbed. The question you ask is, are you seeing any boat? Where are you going to? Where are you going to? There's no boat. Where are you going to? And the guy came to the bank of the river, took his garment. You are the one who thought he's wearing clothes. The guy is wearing a mantle. It's a mantle. Don't you know why Paul can carry his handkerchief and say, take, go and give demons? When you wear your clothes, as he has touched you, power has touched it. That's the consciousness this guy carried. And the guy came to the river, took his mantle, struck the Jordan, and the Jordan parted. The only time that thing happened was when God did it for more than 5 million people. So what God does for 5 million, he can do for one man. Casually. Power over nature. Power over system. Systems don't sustain you. You sustain system. Because you are seated with Christ. Above all the government that ever exists. There's a government superior to the government of Nigeria. There's a government superior to the government of America. It is called Mount Zion, the city of the living God, where the judge of all dwells. And we have come to Mount Zion. We are partakers of the governing system of Mount Zion. This is why we pray. Why do you think we pray for nations? Because we know we can change things. But that authority was given on the cross. You are not ordinary. You are an agent of a civilization. You are an agent of a government. You are an agent of a realm. Quit looking at your natural body. Paul was speaking to us. He said, if we say we are in Christ, he said, let our consciousness be on the things above, where Christ dwells. Somebody is crying. They are about to kick me out of my job. They can't kick you out of a job. You sustain that investment. You are a blessing to them. What do you mean kick you out of job? Anything you do, work. He said, whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. Carry pure water. When you want to sell it, say, in the name of Jesus, I make this pure water a global brand. Start selling it and see what will come out of it. A herbalist can call somebody and bless the person and tell the person to go and sell firewood, and the person becomes a national phenomenon. And a Christian is saying he's hopeless. You are hopeless. How can you be hopeless? Anything we do work, because we sit at the highest chamber of authority. The commissioner standing here now, if you are going to Kwara State to do anything, he will sit here and say, don't worry, it's well. Because he sits in government. He knows who to call. He knows what to do to change your story. And you, who is a Christian, you sit with God in his governing system. And people tell you there is crisis, and you join them to panic. From today, nothing will make you panic again. The power. We're out of time. Lift your hands. Imalede okuku parada. Imalede. Imalede okuku parada. Imalede. Imalede okuku parada. Imalede okuku parada. Imalede, 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 okuku parada, imalede, okuku parada. If I have time, I would have spoken to you about the economy of eternal life. That when Jesus resurrected, he gave us the life that makes God God. The life. And that life is not just something you have in you. It's also a realm. That's why he said he has quickened you to the newness of life. It's a realm of invincibility. It's a realm of immortality. It's a realm of eternity. And so nothing can destroy you. You are unkillable. You are indestructible. He said in 1 Timothy 1:10 that he has revealed the power of immortality through the gospel. Nothing can destroy this man. If they put poison in you, the poison will change. You are not the one who will change. Because the life that makes God God dwell on your inside. Even if your leg is cut, that leg can grow back. Don't you see the lizard? Because of the life the lizard has, if you cut the tail will grow again. The life God carries, nothing dies with God. Nothing dies, nothing perishes, nothing weakens, nothing depletes. That's the kind of life you have. So when there's a pain in your hand,
you look at that pain, you say, that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. It shall quicken your mortal body. And you tell the heart, quicken, 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 and the hands will be quickened. Something happens to your liver. They say the liver is about to fail. You say, that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He shall quicken your mortal body. And you tell your liver, in the name of Jesus, quicken, quicken, quicken. Your language will become quickening. That's why he said the first Adam was a living soul. He said, but the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. The life-giving spirit now dwells on your inside. How can you be sick? How can you die? How can you perish? How can you fail? How can you want? Everything you need is already on your inside. Lift your hands and worship God.
If you build this consciousness, your life will be a wonder. When I prayed for that young girl, that the genotype changed from SS to AA, we were already exhausted. We were done praying for people and taking testimony. I just saw the man standing, he wouldn't go back. And I walked up to him. I said, what happened? He said, my daughter is SS. To be honest with you, I prayed for him so that he wouldn't be disappointed. I prayed for him so he wouldn't be disappointed. But there is an economy. You don't have to know, it's there. He said, Moses wist not that his face was shining. You don't have to know, it's there. And many times, it's when you are weakest that the power is strongest. There's a life on your inside. The life that makes God God is on your inside. That's why you are in the God class. That's why you can do what God does.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.